Well, and I promise y'all that me and Tommy don't get to talk during the week about what he's playing. I ask him every once in a while in the mornings before I get up here, and he'll tell me the name of a song. Sometimes I know what it is, sometimes I don't. And this morning I went, "What's that one?" I forgot. I knew what that one was, but the one before that. But I sit and... How many of you know that every once in a while you need to have a pat on the back, or it's not to boast your pride or your arrogance, but it's to encourage you to move on to the next step. Anybody ever had to have that? They needed that in their life. They needed somebody to come by and say, you know, it's going to be okay, or you're doing a good job, or I'm proud of you, and you can make it. You can do it. We need that sometimes in our walk of faith, and God knows that. And maybe you're in here this morning and you don't know if you can take the next step. Maybe you're under a weight that you have actually come to a realization of that you can't carry. We know somebody that can. He's already done it. So hopefully this morning, this is not like any... I wrote some notes with some hopes. Don't know where this is going to go, but, you know, we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we have all the feel-good sermons on this particular holiday that we chose to call Resurrection Day. And which is, that's an awesome thing. They always ask me for titles, and man, I struggle. So this morning I shot it from the hip, because these are kind of the only words that I want to read this morning out of John chapter 19, verse 30. Tommy, I don't think you need to, well, you can put it on the screen. I don't know if you can blot out the other words or whatever, but I just want to read to you just a couple of small words here. And it's John chapter 19 and verse 30, and it's written in red, and it simply says, "It is finished." That's all. That's the end of the text this morning. It is finished. You know, for some people, they feel that phrase is, okay, I'm done. I've given up. Can't do anymore. That's what most of us say when we approach that, the pain and the agonies of life. There's times that we come face to face with a circumstance and we go, it's finished. It's done. It's over. I don't see Jesus releasing those words with that in mind. These words that he spoke come from one Greek word. Don't ask me to pronounce it correctly. I'm going to mess it up even if I do read it. Tetelestai. How about that? I'll leave it at that. That's the best I can do. I'm not a Greek scholar. I just find it amazing how we take three and four words to make up one word in the Greek, and how we'll take one word from the Greek and it's got four meanings and we put one meaning to it. We love pizza the same way we love our wives. We love our wives and the husbands the same way we love Christ, and that's not right. But it simply means this: paid in full. Jesus was basically proclaiming to everyone in his hearing, and thankfully to Scripture, everyone that reads of the account, that it was paid in full. But there were some things that took place prior to this point. And I think sometimes we don't, and I really don't know that we can even do it in our teaching, to give and paint such a picture that you would have great understanding of what it was that Christ went through. Some years ago, I preached on the 15 hours of Christ. And it dealt with him from the garden all the way to the tomb. And we don't really understand what took place in those 15 hours. I mean, we barely can handle church service for an hour before we give up in our spirit. How many of you give up? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you give up in your spirit before church is even over? We just go, man, I'm done. I hope he closes. Some of you just ignore me and forget about it, and you just go on to sleep anyway. Some of you can't wait for Kentucky Fries, so you reach in your bag and pull out a chicken leg. I mean, it's crazy how some things I see people stuffing their mouth with food while we're in church. And I mean, I'm not trying to place condemnation on you. I'm just saying, eat at the house. But anyway, there were some things that took place in Christ's life up to this point. When he said, it is finished, there was something that took place. What was finished? All the prophecies that had been prophesied about him, his birth, his life, his death and resurrection, all of that was already laid out. And everything was fulfilled. There was one thing left prior to him saying it was finished. There was one thing that was left. And because that he knew that it was left, they actually worded it in Scripture that he said, I thirst for drink. And they lifted up vinegar on a sponge, on a hyssop branch. And after it had pressed against his lips, he then said, it is finished. He fulfilled every prophecy that was ever spoken. He had completed the law to every jot, every tittle. Every I was dotted, every T was crossed. He had proven himself to be the perfect lamb, the one that could take on the weight of the sin of the world and release it to the Father covered in his blood, knowing that he paid the price that was needed to be paid. Throughout Scripture, we find that from Genesis through, we find different little spots that the word actually symbolizes humanity by wood. Sometimes wood is often symbolized to be humanity. When they talk about the Ark of the Covenant, you find that humanity was wood. It was the acacia wood that symbolized humanity, and the gold overlay was the purity and the divinity of Christ that would cover humanity. And on through Scripture, you would always find these things that would just jump up, and you could see humanity and wood that went together. And it caused me to begin to start digging and thinking and wondering and pondering on Scripture and trying to figure out what was so important about the crown of thorns, the whipping post, the cross, and the tomb. And the tomb didn't hit me until later yesterday evening, but the first three, I'm sitting here recognizing wood being introduced into the suffering of Christ. Kind of makes sense. He wouldn't have had to suffer if it wasn't for you and I. And here we have thorns that were pressed on the head, that were brought about by sin. And these thorns were pressed into his head, a symbol of anxiety and stress, worry, sin. And it's being pressed upon his head. And he's taken on all of these things for you and I. He's basically, if you will, consuming us. He's going through this, and we find that these thorns are pressed into his head. They're pushed down with sticks and canes and beaten into his skull. And these aren't the little splinters. These are thorns. So Jesus is having to go through this excruciating pain. Now, mind you, he's already been beaten and tried and drug around and wonder how many of us would have ever made it to that point. See, this is just another thing showing us that in our sin and in our humanity, we could never, ever get to the point of atoning for our own sin. We couldn't handle the weight just to get to the place of death. Death, I still say that death for Jesus was the easy part. Him dying was the easy part. He knew that in his mind, once he died and he committed his spirit, that everything else went away. It was done and over with, and he didn't have to deal with. Death was the easy part. See, I couldn't imagine the Garden of Gethsemane when he's in there and he's stressing out. Yeah, y'all don't think he's stressed. Oh, he's stressed. Y'all caused him a lot of stress. Y'all still cause him stress. Now, but being in the garden struggling because he's seen. How many of you know if you were born to die, that was the purpose? You were born to die. That I think Jesus seen the cross every day of his life. And he's got to struggle with this now because time has come. The clock has ticked. It's time for him now to surrender his life for you and I. For someone that he would never get the opportunity of shaking their hands. But he still said your name on the cross. He still chose to die for you. And in the garden, he is struggling in his mind. God, if you can let this take place another way. If you can let this cup pass from me. He's basically saying, if you can let this hell and this torment walk away from me, if there's another way that we can do this, please let it happen. Let it happen now. And he was intentional. The Bible said that he prayed it three times. He wanted God to change his mind. I know y'all can't handle that, but he was fully man and fully God. He struggled what you and I struggle with. See, we have a hard time struggling not to sin. He had a struggle time whether he was going to die for you or not because he already knew you was going to sin. And he's sitting there struggling with all of this, and we get out of the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's to this point now, the crowns are crushed to his head. Now we move on from the crowns being crushed to his head that they take him to this whipping post. Tommy, if you've got that picture, you can pull it up. Now they take him to the whipping post, and this is where Jesus is seen before everybody in the courtyard, and he is being beat. And I want you to understand something that we have missed. We have missed, how do I want to put this? We've done a bad job at telling you how many stripes he took on his back. Jewish custom, there was only 39 lashes that were to be given to a man because they knew if 40 was there, they were going to die. He was not beaten by the Jewish. He was beaten by Romans. Romans would sometimes beat, and they've actually got the recordings of different things, that some people would actually die just from the flogging. They would never make it to crucifixion. They would die there on the spot. So for us to misrepresent and say that he only had 39 stripes, and then we try to say that the 39 stripes were for the 39 diseases that were. I mean, come on. I mean, we got to stop. Sometimes, some point in the gospel, we need to talk about Jesus and stop talking about how this lines with that and this line. Who's got the next revelation? Who's got the next hottest sermon? Who can present it this way? And who can present it? Sometimes, somewhere, we need to stop and say, hey, Jesus was beaten because you couldn't handle it, sir. If he wouldn't have taken the lashes, you would have died under them. There was a time that I was really focused on that whipping post. There was a story I was telling Tommy earlier this morning. There was a story that was written by a man that had a dream. And in the dream, the man actually seen Jesus being whipped at the post. And he began to shudder because of how it was affecting him in the dream. And he found himself rushing towards the man that was beating Jesus. And he reached out and he grabbed the man that was beating him. And when the man turned around, he recognized himself. It's hard for you to swallow that. But can I tell you, you put a stripe on his back. If you're like me, you probably put more than just one. But as I was getting into the whipping post and actually picturing Jesus there, and we see how sometimes they do this with Hollywood, and he's falling over, and he's doing this, and he's doing it. And one day, God just allowed me to see something. Because the wood representing humanity, it wasn't by coincidence that they tied him to a piece of wood. They tied him to us. Jesus was tied to us. Just a representation that he was never ever going to leave us. And Jesus wraps his arms around that post. And God showed me that Jesus knelt down covering the post with his body so that we wouldn't take the lashes, but he would take the lashes for us. And he would kneel down. See, y'all picture Jesus as the blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy. I got news for you. He was a man's man. He'd probably jerk you out of your boots, sling you around, package you up, send you home crying to mama. You think you a man. You think you got it. You think you've got this world licked. You've got it all under control. You know it all. You've got it all. You've written it down. You've lined it out. I've got news for you. You're going to lose if you fight this by yourself. The only way you'll ever win this walk of faith is by the power of His Spirit. That's it. You can't do it by yourself. And here he is hugging you and I as he's being beat. If you could picture a mother holding their child, taking a beating. Because see, men, we say stuff, but I don't think we've got it in us like a mama's got it. You mess with a mama's baby and watch what happens. Most times the man just walks by and says, please don't do that. Mama coming like a fired up hen. She run across a chicken yard, feathers flying. I just see Jesus covering me. I'll talk about me this morning. I won't talk about you because some of you still can't receive the idea that without Christ, you're lost. I understand. I get it. So I'll just preach to me this morning. I'll talk about me. That way you'll be okay when you leave, okay? You still have that little fuzzy Easter sermon and you get to leave and you're good? Okay, so I'll just talk about me. I see God pictured, or God allowed me to see this picture of Jesus crouching over top of me. Helpless. Unable to carry it. And he said, here, let me send you some help. Let me let my son do this for you. And he crouches over me and protects me. He protects me from sickness. See, many of us don't know him as a healer because we didn't even know that we were sick. The problem is most of us may not even go in and experience that sickness just for the mere fact that Jesus took it before it got to you. You don't understand. You're not getting it. There's some things that God protects you from that you'll never see until the day that you ask. So if you don't think you've got anything to praise God about, praise him about what you don't know. Our problem is we like to express what we do know. There's too much pride and arrogance in the church. In humanity, there's too much pride and arrogance. You are lost without him. He takes on these beatings, this excruciating pain. I don't want to go through the whole scene with you, but bones ripped, flesh torn, guts hanging out. See, we think it was just a little paddling. It's not what you give your sons and your daughters. There was a heavy price to be paid for sin. And as Jesus was walking through this payment plan, maybe that's what I should have named this, the payment plan. Because that's what he done. There was a payment plan already set out for him that he had to walk through. And he walked through it. He paid it on time, every time. He paid it all. We find him now going to the cross, and they make him bear his cross, if you would. Again, wood, symbolizing humanity. Jesus is on his way to be hung and crucified at Golgotha, and the whole time along the way, you are riding on his back. He's carrying your sins and mine. Everything that you could possibly think or do, he carried it. Because you were incapable. Your strength can't sustain what it takes to carry your own sin, to carry your own burden. See, if you could carry your burden, wouldn't nobody have a problem? Because you wouldn't even think about it. That's why he says, "Come unto me, all those who are weary and heavy laden." People picture him as carrying the entire cross, but there were two parts to a cross. The patibulum was the cross member of the cross that would stretch this way. They say 150, 200 pounds. Now you got to remember, they don't have the precious little sawmills and the sanders that you have in your toolbox to make it nice and smooth. I mean, we're talking rough sawn lumber. Anybody ever gotten rough sawn lumber? Now put it on top of your open wounds. Bark and splinters, dragging and pushing, pressing in. Again, him taking in humanity. The weight, the force being pressed into his body. He's taking on mine and your sins. A couple of steps and falling. Some theologians actually say that Simon, the one that came, and they said, "You help him carry the cross." Some theologians say that it wasn't that he was carrying, it was the vertical piece that he carried. I still see Jesus carrying the cross, bearing our burdens the whole way, being reminded with every stumble, with every drop, being reminded of the pain that we would cause him. Being reminded of just how tormenting the sin would be. Now, we've got to understand, we're missing something here. We think that he is being forced to the cross. They have not beaten him into submission. He said, "No one takes my life, but I give it." He could have stopped and stood and said, "Father, I'm out." He's choosing to do this for you and I. And yet you and I are so arrogant in our ways, so demanding and prideful in our humanity, that we give no cost to that at all. I know You hurt yourself this morning, you got out of bed, and you made it to church. I'm happy for you. What about tomorrow? What about Tuesday? What about Wednesday and Thursday? Friday. Oh, you know Friday's coming. What about Saturday? We try to sleep it off. We to get revived again for Saturday night. So we hit it Friday and Saturday pretty hard. And we try to recoup on Sunday so we can go to work on Monday. You think I don't know? I done been there. My problems and my sins and my worries, I drank them. Drank them under the table, didn't worry about them for 2 days. Just had a headache. Here he is bearing this cross filled with the weight of our sin. Getting to this place of Golgotha, being hung on this tree. The Bible says that he became sin, that knew no sin. He became sin by taking on mine and your sin. I picture as he's lying there, getting nailed to the cross, he's becoming one with us and our sin. That this cross is conceptualized as a container, if you will, to be able to carry. The cross was carrying our sins within it. If you could look at everything that Christ done it on the cross for our sin, and the cross, he's being nailed to our sin. The little ones, the big ones, the ones that we're ashamed of, the ones that we try to justify. Anybody coming here with any justification in their heart this morning about the sin that you committed yesterday? Bring it to the altar. See, there are times in our lives that we must remain humble. We must stand in a sense and in an environment of humility before God, knowing that if it were not for him, we would not be here. Have you ever pictured yourself on the cross? Forget about the idea of could I bear it? Would I bear it? Because see, we still choose alternative options in our life. Even now, knowing that Jesus died for you, knowing that there was a day that you met Jesus by the grace of his Spirit, and you come to know him as your Lord and Savior, but yet you still have this little tendency about you that you're going to do what it is that you want to do when you want to do it, and you don't want to be held accountable to it. And it took him on the cross, not you. You can't fix it. You can't do it. You're not man nor woman enough to handle the weight. There had to be death involved, blood shed, not yours, his. Because he loved you. I know we're still not preaching and teaching about Easter bunnies and cotton candy eggs, and preacher done lost his mind. He wants to talk about the blood of Christ, why he died, why he bled, why he carried our sin. He goes to this cross, he's hung, he is stretched, he is positioned. Ironically enough, he is positioned between two thieves. Here's the great thing about that picture. Both were in sin. And Jesus was pictured before him. One hand stretched one way, one hand stretched the other way. So regardless of whether or not, this is what this symbolizes, regardless of whether or not that the thief would choose him or deny him, Jesus still chose to die for them. See, you're not going to be able to give an excuse on Judgment Day. You better pay attention. Judgment Day is coming, and when you stand before the Creator, you're going to have to give an account for what you did and did not do. God have mercy on your soul when you stand before Him and go, I didn't really know that I needed that much. I didn't want to live my life like that. I wanted to be able to live. You know, y'all live, right? Has anybody ever just lived their own life? Anybody still living your own life? It's going to come a day we give account to that. Because it's no longer your life. He bought it with a price. Sinner or not, He bought your life with a price. And it was His. And you can't bear the thoughts of somebody telling you that you can't do it without Him. It took everything He had to go and lay it down for you and I. And you're one of those thieves this morning. You're hanging on either side of Christ. Will you take Him or will you deny Him? Will you accept Him? Will you turn your back on Him? And you're doing this every day. See, y'all just think this is just for the resurrection sermon. It's just a church sermon. No, this is a life choice that you make daily. You will either live for Him or deny Him. Every day you wake up, choose you this day who you will serve. The Bible says that it's our mind. It's in our mind that we serve God. We have to make a decision in our mind every day to serve God and to recognize that He died for me because I couldn't do it. Man, being hung between generations. This generation might accept me, the next one may not. In this world, this one ain't, the next one may not. It's all in what we're breeding. It's all in what we're feeding and what we're planting, and we're disgusted by what we're seeing. We've been planning this for years. You think just out jumped the rabbit, no pun intended. It didn't happen that way. Jesus was taken from the cross after being nailed to humanity and taken on our sins, dying for those that are willing and dying for those that are in rebellion. He died for both. They remove Him from the cross. This is the best part of all of this. They removed Him from the cross and they took Him to a tomb. And this is what God began to show me yesterday. Christ as humanity, because He was fully man and fully God. Christ died as man on the cross. They take man. They take you and I. They carry us to the tomb. We died with Christ. Okay, I'm just checking. They carry us to the tomb. The tomb typically was honed out of rocks. Stone, rock, the rock. They carry us to the tomb. They lay us on a shelf that was honed out on stone, in stone, and protected. But watch how this happened. They take Jesus as humanity, put Him inside the rock. Laid Him on the rock and protected Him by the rock. Y'all not with me? Because He bled and died for you and me, We were that day in Christ, who is the rock of our salvation. He is the cleft of the rock in which we are hidden. He is the rock that Israel laid on and rested. Everything that took place with Christ dealing with humanity is taken and laid in. You were taken, your sins have been forgiven, and you were walked inside of a tomb in Christ, in the rock, and you were placed there. We're in Christ. So right now we're seated by the Father. That's hard for you to gather. Well, I bet you we act different now, don't we? You are in Christ. You're sitting beside God. But you're still acting a fool. You've disregarded the fact that he was omnipresent, that he's everywhere, anytime, all the time, doesn't matter, right? Whether it's in hell that I make my bed, he's there, right? Whether it's got wings and I fly, he's still there. It doesn't matter if I go over there or over here, he's still there. But that's not good enough now. You've become accustomed to that. You've become calloused to that word, so you act any old way you want to act. Until the pastor, well, maybe I shouldn't say this on a Easter Sunday. Blech. Do you know that you invite Jesus in on everything that you do? Everything. I'm looking at children. I don't want to say this word. But can I just tell you, you put Jesus in some uncomfortable situations in your life because you commit adultery on him every day. It's not heavy enough for you because you still think you got it together. Your sin is disgusting in the eyes of the Lord. And no matter what you think you're doing to cover it up, it does not justify the filthy rags that's presented to the hands of Christ. That's on your best day. Anybody ever had a best day? Anybody ever went home and said, man, I had the best day of my life? You probably wasn't awake. But here we are. We died with Christ on the cross. He became one with us by opening up the gateway of eternity with him through his blood and his crucifixion. Now we're taken and we are laid inside the rock. We are protected now. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been adopted into the blood. We've been taken and laid in the lap of Christ. To me, that in and of itself, I'm good with. I don't have to be more righteous than somebody else or more holier than whoever. I don't have to be holy hoo-hoo that comes in church thinking they've got it together. Because you failed miserably, probably right before you walked through the church doors. By thought, deed, or word, you failed miserably. Because everything else in this world is more important to you than serving the one who died for you. Everything. You will find something to either celebrate or to enjoy, but you won't go out of your way for him. You'll buy tickets years in advance just so you can go see the favorite singer. Or go to the most famous football game ever. But we won't do anything for him. Pastor, you getting religious? No. I'm just telling you, when you love something, you will go to the uttermost parts of the earth to prove it. When you're nonchalant and you don't care, you'll do everything you can do to get out of it. We'll find an excuse next Sunday. See, Easter and Christmas, I'll give you those two because that's what you know them by, are the two most populated attendances in church. Those two services. We call them creasters. They're creasters. They'll come twice a year. I mean, at least they're doing it better than the Israelites once a year. They come twice. But you come twice a year. It's a burden for you to make it those 2 days. Do you have to be in church to be saved? No, I didn't say that. That's what you were thinking. That's just the enemy talking to you while I'm talking to you. I never said that. That's what he tells you. Just telling you, you don't have to go to church to be saved. No, you don't. You really don't. But can I tell you, it's probably going to be easier to be around like-minded people. You can't hang out with the same people you used to hang out with when you invite Christ into your life, because those people are going to pull you down and take you right back. Because most cases, you're with that type of crowd anyway, because you want to be accepted. Can I tell you something? You can be accepted into the beloved. Christ will accept you just like you are right now. Now, you can't stay the same. Some people will preach. All you have to do is confess it with your mouth, and they make you stand here and say, Jesus, forgive me. Can I tell y'all something? He forgave y'all 2,000 plus years ago. The day he hung and died, he forgave you. He had you in mind when he forgave you. He had you in mind when he forgave. When he died, he said your name. He died. You're forgiven. Now, will you accept it? Or do you have it all together? Anybody ever made plans and they fall through? That's what's going to happen when you're making plans with your sinful state. It's going to fall through because it took the blood of Christ, and you won't recognize that. Back in the Jewish times, and back in those times, they would take seals, just wax. Most of them would do it with their signet ring, and they would press into the seal so that people knew that that letter was sealed by whoever it was that was stamped. That same thing happened when Jesus rose from the dead. He sealed the deal. He left an impression. He left an impression on mine and your hearts. Everything out there says that Jesus died on the cross. You cannot argue that. Everything there says it. Everybody has tried to disprove it. It is proven. He died on the cross. There's 500 plus witnesses that seen him after his resurrection. In any court of law, that's proven to be true. Eyewitnesses. That's why they call in you witnesses. When you're going before the judge, anybody ever been before the judge, just keep your hand up. But when you go before the judge, if you've got eyewitnesses that prove your innocence, right? Isn't that a shame that we have to prove our innocence? I thought it was the other way around. We're innocent until proven guilty, but we have to prove our innocence. But thank God I don't have to prove my salvation to you or anybody else. I have to rest in him. But by Jesus being raised from the dead, he sealed the deal. All the other gods, all the other prophets are still laid up in dust. He's the only one that's risen. Proven. So if he died for you, and he suffered for you, and he raised from the grave, what's taken you so long? Why do you continue to fight? Do you not understand the punishment that's coming with your sin? You're dead in your trespasses. It shouldn't be hell that causes you to fear. It shouldn't be hell. It should be the separation of God. That's what should cause the fear in you. Where do you stand this morning? What side of the cross are you on? How much do you believe? How much do you discard? What in life do you think you've got under wraps? What's it going to take? How many times do you have to experience alone? It's not that my life is better than anybody else's. I go through the same hell and torment that you all go through. I'm just trying to hang on to him so that I can make it through it. Just pull me, just drag me through it. Like you drug that cross, drag me again. Some days I feel like I'm being drugged. But we make it. And it's by his grace. That's why we make it. Told Tommy I wasn't sure how this was going to even move around or move out, take place. Because it's not a typical sermon. I need you to understand this morning. You can't do this without Christ. Why do you think you've got it? The account of the rich man and Lazarus, remember that? And he said, would you go tell my brothers that hell is real? You don't want to be caught there. It's too late. It's too late. It's like marrying the wrong person. After you marry the wrong person, it's too late. My mom and dad used to say, you made the bed, you lay in it. That's what they tell me. I didn't understand it because I never made my bed. Look, here's the deal. I don't want you to walk away on a Sunday that's so important to our faith thinking that you've got it together because you're lost without him. The trouble that you find yourself in, the heart hurting that you find yourself in, you need him. No matter what you do, you're not going to be able to fix it. It's temporary. You can drink it away, smoke it away, do whatever. But it's going to come back and you have to revisit it. I'm not going to tell you it's, I mean, we should be able to say this, that it's easier with Christ. We should be able to say that, but I can't say that feeling that I'm telling you the truth. Because it seemed like my life got harder. But I don't want to sacrifice eternity for this short life we live here. How many of you know that you've got tomorrow? Anybody? You know for a fact. How many of you know that you're going to have the next 15 minutes? Anybody? Can I tell you, there's people dying every day, every second. And death doesn't matter what your age is, whether you're 7 months or whether you're 85. It doesn't matter. When your time is done, your time is done. And you better be ready. I want to just run by and grab the devil right by the neck right now and shake him. But I'm scared you might run. You don't have this. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. It takes his blood. I want you to enjoy your day with your family. But I want you to recognize you need him. Everything that he done, you needed him to do. You ready to go eat chicken? Some of you started shifting in your seat going, can we go now? Are you going to pray before we leave? Do this for me just for 1 second. I'm going to pray and we're dismissing. I don't care if you keep your eyes open. You might make other people more comfortable if you would close them just in case. They might think that you're going to look at them with your self-righteousness. But I want you to sit for a minute and I want you to think about, have you accepted him? Have you received that gift? And do you recognize the fact that my life means nothing? Everything that I accomplish means nothing. I can't take anything with me at all. The only thing that we get to offer to God when we get there is his son. That's going to have to be your answer. If there's questionnaires at the gate, I'm just forewarning you. If they've got a couple of choices on there, make sure you are checking Jesus. And if you don't see his name, write it in. Make sure that everybody there knows that you're there on Jesus' dime, not yours. Consider your life without him. And consider your life with him. Make a choice today. Because you may walk your last step. And it's over.